Welcome to Let Love, a podcast with the Sisters of Life. We invite you to join us for conversation, looking at life through the lens of love. You are loved, you are made in God's image, and your life matters. Let's talk about it.
Hi, and welcome back. This is Let Love Podcast with the Sisters of Life. I'm Sister Veritas.
I'm Sister Mary Grace.
I'm Sister Lumen.
And I am Sister Annie Macule.
Surprise!
Yay! We have Sister Lumen.
Yay. I got tucked right into all three of you.
It's really exciting. So Sister Lumen, we all live together in Denver. And as we've shared before, we're so excited to have you meet the sisters we love so dearly and who mm-hmm. we live with and share our lives with. So it's really a treat to have you, Sister Lumen.
It's a gift to be with you all.
Now, Sister Lumen, your name is not just Sister Lumen.
It is not. But it's very hard to hear and understand. I get Sister Lemon, Sister Newman. Anyways, gotta keep it simple. But my full name is Sister Lumen Glorie.
That's so pretty.
It's so beautiful.
What does it mean?
It means light of glory.
That's amazing.
Beautiful.
Now, you have one of my favorite stories about name, sister name stories. Do you want to share it?
Oh, I can definitely share it. It was so great. I am, as a postulant, you don't have a religious name at that point. So I was kind of praying about it and asking Jesus what he wanted to call me. And he had put the name Sister Lumen Glorie on my heart. I was from Nebraska. I was like, okay, that's, what does that mean? I really don't know. I don't think I've ever heard Latin in any context besides Mass before, but what does that mean? Eventually figured out that lumen at least means light, mm-hmm. which is awesome. And we have the great gift to, as sisters, our sisters in the city will host a Christmas party for the women that they're serving every year. And, you know, you got all sorts of crazy things happening. Sisters carrying babies around, Santa Claus getting tackled in the corner. It's a lot of fun, a lot of crazy. So as a postulant, first year doing this, going to go hang out with a family. So I'm sitting with a mom and her 7-year-old son. And this kid is so good. He's kind of shy and he's, you know, we're chatting. And so I'm like, really trying hard to have conversation with him. Mm-hmm. And he's got a Green Lantern shirt on now. I really had to dig deep into my knowledge of superheroes. And so I was like, oh, Green Lantern, you know, he's the one who he carries the light, right? And this kid, totally straight face, looks at me and in this really epic voice goes, you are light.
Whoa.
I was like, nice. Okay, wow. Wow, maybe he's a prophet. Like, yeah. Okay, this is great. This is great. So we're continuing on with dinner. And of course, he's a 7-year-old boy, so vegetables are hard. So he's still working on his green beans. So I'm encouraging him, like, hey, you gonna eat those green beans? Same voice, same look, looks up at me and goes, you are green beans. Like, oh, never mind. Not a prophet, but that's awesome. Okay. That's okay.
Jesus, Sister, I remember when you first told that story at a talk recently. I'm pretty sure the sisters reacted louder than anyone else in the room. It was awesome.
It's so funny.
It's so funny.
It's the best name.
It's so
awesome.
It's so great. But
you are green beans.
I love that.
We'll never forget him. Never forget him.
It'd be a great t-shirt that only we could understand. Yeah. I just love that story. And it connects in some way to the third Sunday of Lent, which was yesterday.
Yeah. I mean, some people could be fasting on green beans.
Precisely.
It's for them.
It's Lenten liturgical food.
Definitely. We have a lot of green beans during Lent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they're good for you.
So good for you.
It's yeah. Big fan. Mm. Yep. I love it. But it's also like what you were saying earlier.
Well, it's just, you know, it's food which is nourishing, and so is the word of God.
Amen.
It's true. Mm-hmm.
Which we heard yesterday. Yeah. And you're going to hear it today.
Yeah, it's true. Let's pray.
Yeah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, come through Mary. Jesus, we open our hearts to you as we spend this time together. We thank you for your sacred heart, which is burning with love, which is consumed with love for us and consumed with love for your Father. Jesus, we ask you to draw us more and more into who you are as Son of the Father, so that we may enter into the communion of the Trinity with greater fullness and greater freedom this Lent. Holy Spirit, open our hearts wide. Help us to listen. Blessed Mother, we entrust this time to you and ask you to join us and be with us as we ask all of this in Jesus' name and through your intercession. Amen.
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 In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Oh yeah, this is the gospel from the third Sunday of Lent. It's taken from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers at their business. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all, with the sheep and the oxen, out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign have you to show for us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. Amen.
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 Can't believe they sold pigeons in the temple.
I know. They're really everywhere, huh? Mm. Like the world's favorite bird.
Yeah. Those troublemakers.
Just struck me when
you're
reading it. I'm like, there's so really? Many pigeons in
Tell
that reading.
Tell us more about that, Sister Anne.
I don't know. It is really nothing's not pious at all. It just made me laugh awesome. A little. Like, wow.
No, it's true.
It's great. Mm-hmm. It's powerful reading.
Yeah.
It's a strong reading.
It yeah. is. Yeah. 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 And strong because we're in the middle of Lent now, right? 3 weeks mm-hmm. in. Mm-hmm. Kind of. Yeah, Jesus is going for the real stuff, you know, and he's not holding back. And we see, you kind of see like another side of Jesus in this. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You don't often hear about him throwing tables over,
yeah.
you know, in this zeal. So it's quite confronting yeah. to see this side of Jesus mm-hmm. and ask him, yeah, what is he trying to say? What are you doing, Lord? What are you revealing about your love for us mm-hmm. when you act like this? Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you choose to act like this.
Yeah, especially because he's known as like the Prince of Peace.
Right.
And he's throwing over tables. They're like, wait a minute, how does that connect? How is that possible? But actually it's so possible.
Yeah.
Because it's awesome.
Mm-hmm. No, I love that. And it's like Jesus's choice to do this is what actually is bringing peace, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's removing obstacles that actually are disintegrating and disunifying for the human heart and for those who are coming to worship in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like his actions actually are what are bringing the peace.
Mm-hmm. And like we were talking about earlier, like this whole theme of Lent, as you're saying,
yes.
is like communio and the spirit. And it's like, okay, well, how does that translate in this passage? What does that mean? Where is that?
Yeah, I struggled a bit when I first thought about that.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, we're going to have to really bring this in.
Yeah.
But it's actually, we've found it central, actually. Mm-hmm. Everything he's doing here is for the sake of communio.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing because like, what is the temple place? Like this is the primary place to encounter God. You go to the temple to meet God in a profoundly direct way. Mm-hmm. And here you have Jesus approaching the temple to do his own due, to go up and pray, to go and teach. And what does he do? He's frustrated and angry at everything that's getting in the way to this direct access to God.
Mm.
You know, there's kind of like, there's confusion, there's like tables, there's money, there's trade going on. There's all this stuff that's stopping, yeah, this straight line to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And you see the zeal of like, clearly Jesus is so passionate about anything that gets in the way of disunifying us from God,
mm-hmm.
you know, how much it enrages his heart to think, I never wanted anything to stand in the way of you getting to my Father.
Wow.
And this is the heart of Jesus' mission.
Yeah.
You know?
That's so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, his zeal consumes him.
Yeah.
That's such a strong proclamation, you know?
Yeah.
Of like a love that is actually consumed.
Yes.
Yeah, that's full of fire and desire and mm-hmm. it's beautiful. It's like the heart of Jesus is on display here.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Which mm-hmm. is, it's like you get to see his inner world
yes.
happening, which is awesome.
Yeah.
Which is amazing.
Yeah.
And how much communion and community means to him that mm-hmm. it's like, yeah, it's consuming his entire heart. Like mm-hmm. this is everything he came for, everything he came to reestablish. It's like, mm-hmm. this is it.
Mm-hmm.
This is the one thing.
No, I think that's so powerful. And actually, but it's interesting because it's like that part, he's casting, you know, the whip of cords, he's turning over the tables to stop the obstacles to communion and to the to the heart of the Father. Mm-hmm. At the end, it's really interesting, though, because it says, you know, the Jews, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he did, but Jesus did not trust himself to them because he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. It was interesting because it's like, gosh, well, all the time we talk about Jesus trusts himself to us, right? Mm. Nowadays, like Holy Communion, divine mercy, like it's like the Lord literally giving himself to us, making himself so vulnerable. Mm. But I was, yeah, struck by this passage because I was like, gosh, just this desire. And maybe you were saying this earlier.
Yeah, it's like the heart of Jesus is on display here, and he so longs to be vulnerable, to entrust himself to us, and longs for friendship, for a deep communion with us. Mm-hmm. So I feel like it's, yeah, this verse is like Jesus longs to and intends to give himself in a way that will never, ever be taken back.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's like now's not the moment though.
Right. You like, know? Yeah, it's kind of almost like now is not his hour.
Yeah. Cool.
So it's like this, there's like a boundary, like I'm, for the sake of the intimacy I want to give you later, and I will give to you through the cross and resurrection in the Eucharist, right now I will not entrust myself to you in this scene because of the future glory, you know, because of, so it's almost like this interworking of obstacles to communio and boundaries necessary for communio.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. But we see here, it's just the reality of like Jesus still, like even in the midst of this, he still wants to be vulnerable with us. Mm-hmm. Like he's not waiting for this temple to be totally cleared out. He's like, I gotta be there. Like, I gotta be there. I gotta clear it out. Like I'm not waiting for this to be taken care of. You know, because we can often think like, oh, everything's gotta be fine before I can, you know, be vulnerable with others, or everything has to be fine in order for me to have good boundaries with another person. Yes. It's like, I don't need that at all. Like God wants to walk right in there. And even this last line, he understood it well. He understood human nature well. It's like, he's not waiting for human nature to fix itself. He's like, I want to unite myself to human nature totally so that you can grow in the way that you desire to grow in vulnerability and in the capacity to have good boundaries with others so that you can be united and in communion with each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm. That's an awesome word. I love that.
Yeah. One thing I love about the gift that you bring to communio, sister, is you have such a gift of like, I don't know, you always desire us to be together, like physically. And I think that is really beautiful. And, you know, if an introvert myself, like I like to be on my own a lot, but it's like, you actually like, I need another sister to be like, hey, let's be together, or someone to invite someone in. And I think, yeah, you really bring that to our community too. It's like you just love and delight the joy of being together, which is just such a gift for us. And it does, as you're speaking about this, about the vulnerability, it reminds me, because you've totally introduced us to Boys on the Boat and this book that you've read how many times now?
It's a lot. Too many times to count. I'm on it again.
I think you have the record. It's amazing. Like the facts and memory you have of them. But I remember you telling us about like, when this team of rowers, and I'm not going to try and tell the story because I will ruin it and you will pick me up on it. But there was a moment in their team where they were trying to get this swing, but there was something about one character that was holding them back. Mm. Like, was that something to do with vulnerability there too? Where like he was unwilling?
Totally, totally. Yeah, it's right at the very end of the book. You know, yes. The spoiler alert, if you haven't read Boys in the Boat or don't know about the story,
it's coming.
It's about the gold medal winning Olympic team.
There you go.
So should be pretty obvious. But yeah, they're in the gold medal race right at the very end. And the author of this particular biography who's writing the Boys in the Boat, he's interviewing one of the rowers right at the end of his life. And this gentleman was sharing with the author. He's like, he knew right at the end of this race, they needed to row harder and faster than any of them actually were capable of rowing.
Oh my gosh, talk about the impossible.
Right. It's like they're nearly being defeated by the Germans and the Italians.
Wow.
They all cross the line within a second of each other. It's like, it's the most intense, epic story. But the reality is that he could name for himself that the moment that they actually were all able to be most united was when he totally gave over his trust to everybody else in the boat, that everybody else would be doing exactly what they needed to when they needed to do it, and that they could all together as a united boat, like they could defeat the Germans and the Italians. It's like, it's this moment of like, he actually had to trust the people that he had been rowing with for years now, but it had been holding back a bit of his trust, you know, as a means of like self-protection, self-preservation. Is like in the moment that he finally let that go, that's when they won. That's when they did the impossible.
Wow.
But yeah, it's such an epic story, but it's such a great glimpse into communion. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. I remember reading, it's just coming to me now, like this book on leadership about businesses. And they were talking about like a team can't come together until you first create what they call a circle of safety, where individuals know that they can trust each other. Mm. And it's like, it's because trust is this internal choice, right? But it's interesting that trust becomes the clincher of community, this hidden act that like, rowers, they're going backwards for heaven's sakes. Like talk about like not knowing what's happening, but then you completely, this inner choice to like, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give everything. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Huh. It's so cool. Mm. There's another gospel where this scene is shared as well. But it's really fascinating because after Jesus drives out the money changers and turns over the tables and releases the pigeons, what happens? The blind and the lame and the crippled flock to him. Mm. They flock to him exactly because of what you're saying, this experience of safety.
Yes.
I know I can trust because you are fighting for me. You're not fighting against me. You're not angry against me. You're angry for me. You're fighting for me and I feel safe. And it's really, really powerful and beautiful. And actually that's what happens when we allow the Lord to clear away the obstacles in our lives and our hearts. It's like we enter into this place of safety that there's no more barrier between me and the Father. Like I can actually rest now. Because I'm held and I'm defended, I'm protected, and I've stopped putting up walls, you know?
It's like the temple becomes the safe zone, which it was meant to be. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
And it takes time to get there, you know? Like, I love that, sister. And I think just even in my own experience of feeling like trust is so hard. But I think, I mean, you're naming it. It's like when you actually come to know the person that you're trusting, when you come to know God and who he is in his heart, then trust becomes easier, you know, and I think the more we try it, the more we make acts of faith, the more we entrust ourselves to him, the more we see actually he will always follow through and he'll always provide for us and he'll always be a safe space. And just like a word of encouragement, at least in my own heart, I remember people saying like, it's okay that it feels vulnerable and it's okay that you have to try and like take those steps. But when you do, it's always worth it. And it actually gets easier as you do it because you learn that the person that you're spending time with is trustworthy.
You know? Don't you always say that mantra about vulnerability leads to communion? You always say that. I'm like, that, if you have something on your tombstone, I don't want to get too deadly. I feel like you could write that on your tombstone because you keep saying it. I'm like, it's so powerful.
It's cool.
30-day retreat.
Really?
Nice.
One of the first days. It was like perfectionism kills communion. Ooh. Trustworthy. Ooh. Like vulnerability.
That's a good word. Snap.
Yeah. Well, it's so true because we can easily think about trust of like, I know my team, I know my limits, I know my weaknesses. So like, then I can move forward. And actually there's an invitation now where it's like, no, I don't got this. I don't know what's happening, but I know Jesus and I can move because I trust in him, a person. Mm-hmm. It's awesome. Mm.
Yeah. And allowing yourself to be loved by him in that space of vulnerability allows you to move forward more and more and more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's so cool. Like to not fill that space of vulnerability with other things.
Yes.
Like, I don't know, sex, drugs, alcohol, pigeons, table changers.
Yeah. Right? Get those pigeons out of here.
Right. But it's like not allowing that space that's meant for God and for communion and relationship to be filled with other stuff. And actually, it's amazing. But I was thinking too, because what happens is like when we allow the spaces that are like are meant to be filled by certain things, what is that? That's actually like proper boundaries of our heart. Mm-hmm. And like this space of my heart is for God alone, you know, or I'm made for communion. I'm not made for use. Mm-hmm. I'm made for love. Like it actually helps us. Distinguishing boundaries is different than having walls and obstacles, because you're actually, it's like allowing the obstacles to be taken down, but allowing God to basically put our hearts in right order for what they're meant to be. And like that space in the temple was meant to be not for selling, but for worship, or, you know, like it's that wasn't meant for it. So it's when we allow the Lord to clear out the obstacles, we actually find ourselves coming into right order. And that's how vulnerability leads to communion.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense, but in my brain, it made sense.
Yeah, that's awesome. Mm-hmm,
it's like the difference between me putting up like my own obstacles around me to protect myself from someone else versus the reality of like letting God into your Lord order me.
Yeah.
I'm not capable of putting things around me in such a way that
yeah,
are going to actually allow me to have the freedom and flourishing that my own heart desires and that mm-hmm. I'm made for, versus if I let God do it for me.
Amazing.
And I cooperate mm-hmm. with it.
Yeah. Like letting God's love define me.
Mm-hmm. And I love that too, because you look at these boys in the boat and it's not like they suddenly clicked, like they, you know, became best buddies and stuff. The swing happened when they started trusting each other,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's not, again, it's not like they got strong enough. They actually were asked to do something impossible, but trust opened that doorway to the impossible. And I mean, don't want to over-spiritualize, but like that is a truth spiritually, you know, that trust actually, yeah, paves a way forward for the impossible because we're welcoming the person of Jesus in.
Mm.
Yeah.
Cool.
Mm.
That's nice.
It's so cool.
It's cool.
It reminds me a little bit of, you know, I know you love this group of people. We all do, but the martyrs of Burgundy? Is that how you say their name?
I don't know how to say it. I say it different every time I say
Burundi,
it.
Burundi, I think.
Oh, Burundi. Burundi too. Okay.
Burundi? I don't think there's a G in there, but there could be. I might have missed it. I'm not very good at spelling, so I might have missed the G.
No, it's but probably I think it's Burundi. Burundi. Okay. But what are they also called? The martyrs of fraternal love?
The martyrs of Christian unity.
Oh, Christian unity.
Cool.
Yeah, they're our patrons.
Share
about
them?
Oh my gosh, I was so moved by them. I came across them last year. We do workshops all year round, just on, you know, the vows that we profess to. And this one was on community life. And yeah, we listened to a talk given by actually the seminary rector of these seminarians that went through this horrific killing spree actually in their seminary. But he talks about the unity that he established in the seminary. So he just to put it in context, this is during the horrible Rwandan genocide in Africa. And basically young men from both the Hutus and Tutsis were entering the seminary. And what the rector was finding was that, you know, these boys, of course, were bringing all their experiences of trauma and violence and rage and hurt in with them into the seminary. Mm. And here he has these young men that really feel a call to God, but have real stuff going on in their lives and hearts. And so the rector was trying to think of ways to unite them and help them to become brothers. It's amazing. But he basically, actually one thing he said too, which I love this rector, he said, I recognize that preceding every conversion is a readiness to change.
Mm.
And so that was the first thing that he invited the seminarians in, which I just think is awesome for Lent too, is just like, are we ready for change?
Mm.
You know, and that kind of, yeah, makes the next steps possible. But basically it's about these 40 brothers and the country was described as being in a constant state of fear. So everybody was divided. But what this rector did, he implemented about three or four simple strategies that literally worked wonders in these poor young men's hearts. But first of all, he said, in an effort to unite us, he encouraged each of these young men to speak about their problems and wounds, to actually bring it to the light. As we were talking about last week, like to actually begin listening to each other, tell stories to each other, hear each other's experience, and teach them to listen. Not only bring myself, but listening to the brother. And then secondly, once they started talking, then they started to do leisure together. They actually tried to, play sport and kind of did things like that that would bring together, which led to cultural dances, which actually then led to a desire within the seminary to pray and intercede for the sake of brotherhood and unity for the country. And they said even some nights they spent entire nights in praise and worship and prayer, just praying for peace and fraternity, which is just so beautiful and encouraging. And he said that the seminarians got to a point they were so unified that they forgot their differences and were calling each other brother, which is so beautiful. And then tragically, actually, at one point, only a couple of years into this, 2,000 soldiers stormed the seminary and wanted to break up what was going on in here. And they went into, it was in the middle of the night, and they went into one of the dormitories and there were 40 of the seminarians there without their rector. And the soldiers ordered them to separate. And these boys, it's amazing, I get teared up even just thinking about it, instead joined each other's hands and they refused to come out alone.
Mm.
And again, the soldiers called out to them and asked them, separate and come out. And for a second time, the students refused. And then a third time, the brothers refused to let go of each other's hands and shootings began.
Mm.
And almost all of them were killed, which is so terrible. And then finally, when the rector was able to get to them and the soldiers had left, he held one young man who was dying, one of the seminarians, and this seminarian's eyes were lit, this rector says. And he just, all he said to his rector was, Father, Father, they tried to separate us, but we refused. Mm-hmm. And he started then to encourage the father. He said, courage, my father, we won. Victory is on our side. Wow. And at that moment, he took the last breath and passed away. And he said, my sons died for the sake of unity.
Mm-hmm.
And this place, it's amazing. This place, this small little, what has now become a shrine, has become a source of grace and miracles for Africa and the rest of the world, of the power and the capacity to be unified in the worst situations, actually, and the strength and power of this quality of unity that's indestructible by fact. There's something that literally even violence couldn't strip from these boys.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's so powerful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's such a living witness of, yeah, what we're speaking of.
Right.
That it's possible.
And it, I mean, we were talking about this before, but just this word from Jesus where, you know, the Jews kind of test him and they're like, who are you to do these signs and say what you're saying? And Jesus answered them and says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews, obviously, a bit questioning, concerning. He's like, 46 years it took this one. Like, you'll do it in 3 days. But Jesus was talking about his body. Mm-hmm. You know, that there is something indestructible in the person of Jesus Christ that even violence can't destroy.
That he cannot ultimately be destroyed because he is God. He is love. And then the power of, like, the Trinity, the community of the Trinity, triumphs over every attempt at division or violence.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's just testifying to the whole reality we're talking about, that there's something powerful and deep here. When we talk about communio, it's, again, it's not just this clique getting along, have a happy life and in control and have friends. It's part of that. But ultimately, we're talking about a truth that God is offering us. He's offering us a gift here that's going to link us to heaven. It's pointing to the resurrection and this point about communio that's more than just making things work.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a thought?
I was just thinking it's the reality that God, like, communion is fundamental to himself. And so you see it in Jesus. You see it in the resurrection. You see the reality of like the power of communion in the heart of one that like has revealed God's love, has revealed the communion to humanity. And like right there, we get to see it as Jesus walks about, as we encounter him kind of on a day-to-day, living the reality of the passion, death, and resurrection.
Yeah. Well, it's like the same spirit, you know, that like the seminarians had, that they would rather die than be separated.
Yeah. Like, you what know? Was that? They were dying for something clearly.
Yeah.
It's something so much greater.
Yeah. And it's like that. It's like, I mean, that's the same, like what Jesus is showing in this gospel is like that same spirit. Like he so much refuses for us to be divided, as you were saying earlier, that it's like he will turn over the tables and release the pigeons, you know? So it's that burning ache for communion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they're tapping into something that literally cannot be taken away.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus is offering. He's like, even if you try to destroy this temple and even when you do, guess what? This cannot be lost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And this is the treasure of communion. He's like, step into this, have access to it. Yep. Because here is, I'm telling you, my resurrection will come from this place.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus will fight for it in us, you know, till the end, that like even if there are experiences that we feel that unity has been destroyed, or there are places where we feel disunified in our own hearts or with one another, like Jesus lives in each of us and he will fight for us and you know, rescue our hearts from anything that will not bring that communion about. To me, it's like thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to grow this in me, this desire in me, and this capacity, like these boys, to step into something that's so much bigger than me inside of me. It's like, it's almost like I'm just falling into the life of God within me. And it's like, Lord, just let me be taken up in that. Let that grow, let that expand, let that heal, let that transform, so that I'm caught up in the same spirit of you that you are within me. Yeah. Bringing about this unity and stepping into the communion of the Trinity.
Yeah. And that this unity of the Trinity, this communio, is ultimately triumphant. And Jesus is basically saying that this patch is... This love, this union is ultimately triumphant.
Yes.
Yeah. Nothing can destroy it. And it reminds me of the Passion narrative, which we'll read in the sixth week of Lent.
We will, yes. And I think I get to come back for that week.
That's great.
Well, it does make you think twice. You think about these brothers of Burundi, these brothers that are now known for unity. When people die for something, it really makes you stop and say, what did they value so much that they were willing to give their lives for it and is worth something so much more? Yeah. And it's just like how much it means to the heart of Jesus that we have direct access to his Father and that nothing gets in the way.
Mm-hmm.
That this is the prize, this is the treasure he's holding out that he is willing to fight for, die for, remove things for. Why? Because access to God is everything he's come to die for and to restore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's so poignant because this moment is one of the only things that they reference in his trial of like destroy the temple and erase it in 3 days. Like that's how pivotal this moment is exactly what you're saying.
I mean, they take his words the reality of what he's saying here. Like, he's saying, like, you will destroy this temple and I will raise it up. But then we hear in the trial itself, like, what they're saying is totally misunderstanding God's love and saying, like, I, like, God destroys, you will destroy the temple and raise it up again. Mm-hmm. It's like, to actually, mm-hmm. it, like, even to notice what they misunderstand, like, that mm-hmm. this is a moment of God's love, and that they're actually, in what they're saying, they're actually totally missing the point that mm-hmm. it's his love, and that this is an opportunity to step into communion with yeah. him, mm-hmm. into the indestructible communion that mm-hmm. he offers.
Mm-hmm. 'Cause he's prophesying his death. He's like, I'm going to die for this, actually. Mm-hmm. And even if you, and when you kill me, I'm still going to proceed with protecting this gift.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Well, just what you were saying. It's like, he's like, this means so much that you're going to destroy me and I'm not going to give up on it. Mm-hmm. This is what Jesus is revealing about the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
and his indestructible love. And he wants to, like, order us rightly so that we can be free and at peace and rest and be safe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, that's great. I love it. No, that's beautiful. I love it. And it reminds me of, you know, when I was younger, I have all these memories. I actually, like, kind of hated, I didn't hate Saturdays, but I, like, semi-hated Saturdays.
Really?
Growing up.
What happened on a
Not
Saturday?
Not totally, but they were chore day. Well, it is a little funny. So we have good family friends, the Wilsons, and we used to always, like, compare dad stories. So my dad had his way of waking us up in the morning. He would come in our rooms and he would literally just start opening the blinds and he'd be like, well, time to get up. Got a lot of things to do today. And then the Wilsons family, so Joe would literally walk through the house and go, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning.
I don't know which one I'd prefer.
I know. But Saturdays were chore day. But, you know, I guess when I look back on it, they're funny memories of, you know, having to clean the house. But, you know, my father, he wanted his home to be a place where his family could flourish. His family could, enjoy each other's company. And part of that was putting things in order. Part of that was, you know, the practicalities of cleanliness and taking care of the home. And to me, it's just an expression of the Father's love of, like, I want a space where my family and my children can thrive, can enjoy. Yeah. And it's like this passage. It's like Jesus, on behalf of the Father, is coming to his home, this temple, to make it a space where the children can thrive, where the children can flourish, where the children can commune with one another and with their Father, with their family around them. So this is what the Father desires in each of our hearts. And we see this expressed in Jesus's cleansing of the temple, you know, just as I learned to clean my home.
I love it.
But my father was the one who led the way. Like, we didn't wake up and come up with our own ideas of what it was supposed to look like. Like, my dad literally would have a list for each of us and different responsibilities. Cool. And although I didn't like it, it was kind of hard. I'm like, ultimately, it actually was for all of us. Mm-hmm. Like, it was a gift for our family. Yeah. And I'm grateful that he did it. Mm-hmm. And it was for our good.
That's so cool.
I love that. Yeah. Because it actually, I feel like it puts this scripture in context of Lent in a real way. So it's like, why is Jesus doing, like, what's the point of the anger? What's the point of, and I think we're talking about it before, like he's preparing us to receive a new gift of himself that he's going to entrust to us, which is not happening right now, but this is the preparation for the banquet where Jesus is going to give everything. And I just love that about your father. It's like, it's the chores, but they're not meaningless for no sake. Mm-hmm. It's like, he's preparing for the family meal at the end of that day or the guests that are coming over. It's like, he's making way for a new gift of his son. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. He's removing obstacles and taking everything away. Why not for the sake of anger and just cleanliness? Mm-hmm. He's about to entrust himself to us.
That's awesome.
And he wants our arms to be open wide.
That's awesome.
And this is what he's doing.
Mm. That was really, that's such a beautiful kind of gathering, actually, of everything we were just talking about. Mm-hmm. And to, like, enter into Lent again. It's like almost every week you have to, like, choose to re-enter into Lent and give God permission again.
Mm. Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
But just as we're wrapping up, any challenges? Ooh. I have a challenge. Mm-hmm. I think just to ask the Lord to reveal to you one obstacle in your heart or your life, where there's a block to him, or there's not like an invitation to him or a permission to him to be. And just to reveal that, to shed light upon that place and ask him to, like, come in there, invite him into that place. And maybe he has to turn over the table. Maybe he has to release the pigeon from the cage, you know, but, like, to give him permission in that place. I think that's a really powerful thing to do.
I love that, sister. Mm-hmm. Actually, I had a similar one.
Okay.
The Spirit speaking. One of my favorite quotes from the rector of that seminary was, he asked, the crowd that he was talking to about these brothers of unity. He just said to them, he's like, how do we go through division? And he said, we do it together. And I just thought it was so cool. Such an awesome word too. Like as we, these are just vulnerable and sacred places of our heart when we realize obstacles and things getting in our way and they can be confronting. But just to be renewed in the hope that, yeah, if Jesus shows us something that he wants to lovingly drive out or take away for the sake of communion, that there's a response on our end that, a commitment to do it together with Jesus. So I think just being aware that in every approach of Jesus, there's an invitation to respond. Mm. So yeah, Jesus, I give you permission. Let's do this together.
Wow. Mm. That's so cool.
I love that. Yeah. And what's coming to me, I love that. Just turning our hearts to Jesus in all of this. Mm-hmm. Many of you have probably already prayed the Litany of Trust before, but really, I mean, we're just talking a lot about vulnerability and trust, and I don't know, maybe whether you've prayed it 100 times or you've never prayed it in your life. Mm-hmm. It's a prayer that one of our sisters wrote, which is really just an invitation to trust. And maybe this week, as you open your heart up to the Lord and allow him to speak into these places of the heart that we might be holding on to things or things are getting in the way, allow this prayer to position your heart to trust him and to trust, his loving desire for your heart. Again,
love that.
Awesome.
Yeah. Fabulous. Sister Lumen Gloria.
I think what's coming to mind is, just again, thinking about how this passage, like we can often get caught up in like Jesus's anger and like kind of miss what he's doing the underneath it. I think my challenge, and this is a challenge for myself more than anybody else. But if you want to join me, the reality of noticing how in my life, Jesus is revealing the love of the Father in unexpected ways, in moments where it's like, wow, this seems a little strange that this might be happening. Or, life is crazy and messy. But to notice just those moments where it's like Jesus coming forward toward me and revealing to each particular heart that he's encountering the Father's love can just be a great place of gratitude, I know, within my own heart. And so just love renewing that. Like, Jesus, how are you coming to me? How are you revealing God's love to me? Even when it doesn't necessarily look like that's exactly like I expected you to show up. But
that's awesome, sister.
Yeah, I love beautiful. That.
Cool.
That's great. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Well, it's been a treat and a delight that you could be with us and that everyone
come back.
We
yeah,
love
come
it.
Back. I think I am.
Yeah, you're coming
good,
back.
Good, yeah.
And just offer for everyone to meet Sister Lumen, whom we love so much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, Sister Lumen, do you want to lead us in a closing prayer?
Sure, I can. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for every way that you want to work in our hearts this Lent. We praise you for all the ways that you've begun to work, for coming into our hearts, especially in those places that seem messy, and revealing your love right there. Jesus, we give you permission today. We name those places within our own hearts that we have not yet invited you in, that we might be trying to block you out of. We ask you to come there. We choose to trust you. Blessed Mother, you are the best mother ever. We ask that you teach us. Teach us how to receive the Lord's love, the Father's love, to be open and receptive to it at all times, in whatever way it comes to us. And we ask all this in the holy and saving name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beautiful prayer. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Well, gift to be with you, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time.
Can't wait.
See you then.
God bless.
This was Let Love Podcast with the Sisters of Life, a religious community of women consecrated for the protection of the sacredness of human life. Be assured of our prayers and learn more at sistersoflife.org.